Thank you, Mary, for that fine special music. Good afternoon to all of you. I didn't get my morning and my afternoon mixed up, so I must be fairly sharp for the Day of Atonement. You know, I wonder how many of you out there are thinking about hamburgers. You know, one thing fasting does is it really shows you how physical you are, and we'll be talking a bit about that today. And hello to all on the internet. I think most of you know who I am. I am Dan Miller, and I'm not trying to be picky. I just thought, you know what, maybe somebody might wonder who I am on the internet, but I am one of the Millers around here. Mary is my daughter, actually. So welcome to North Canton on this special day, the Day of Atonement. You know, we heard earlier, Mr. Pettit said something about why are we here? I used to hear, some people thought it's because we're not all there. So, you know, why are we here? Well, we got good reasons to be here, but it can seem kind of strange to the rest of the world why we are here. We are here to observe the Day of Atonement. And this can be confusing because they don't have a clue why we do this. Yet this day has a lot to do with both them and us. We look forward to what this day represents, because it is a major part of the salvation of all of mankind. So today, I would like to look at what is atonement, the Day of Atonement, what are we talking about, why are we here, and how does the meaning of this day fit the scheme of the rest of the other holy days, as there are seven holy days in all. So, if you turn with me, we'll start with the why of atonement. Why are we here? I guess we can't be there and here at the same time. But we have instructions, going back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and this is something that a lot of people overlook, but I'll start by reading verse 1 and 2. The feast of the Lord is the heading here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. A lot of people think this is a Jewish thing, but God said it's they are his feasts. And then he goes on down through Leviticus 23, and including the Sabbath. And of course, you got Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which was Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks. That kind of runs together. But then we just observed the Feast of Trumpets, and today is the Day of Atonement. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, and also there's the Last Great Day. But we're here because of atonement. So let's drop down to verse 26 of Leviticus 23. Here we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the 7th month, that is on God's calendar, 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, which means fasting, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from among his people, and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work on it, You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. That's why we're fasting. And on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And we're in that time period right now. So that's why we're here. We're here to keep the Day of Atonement as the Lord God had commanded, and he called it my feasts. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in the Day of Atonement, a lot of different meanings, etc. So before we go any further, let's go back to Leviticus 16. We read more about the Day of Atonement here. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest to his father's in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen cloths and holy garments. Actually, I was only intending to read verse 30 and drop down to verse 34. This shall be, in verse 34, shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. He did as the Lord commanded Moses. The purpose of the whole ceremony is to make atonement. What does atonement mean? Well, if you separate the word in the English word, let me see here, I got a little bit more on that a little bit later, but yeah. It is at one moment, which means unity, reconciliation. A lot of synonyms are to being at one with one another, united, for example. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for atonement is, I'm going to pronounce it like I think it would be pronounced in English, kafar. That's K-A-P-H-E-R. It literally means to cover. And then if we go back to Leviticus 16, we were in Deuteronomy 16 earlier. Leviticus 16 and in verse 5, it says, and whoever touch, no, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place here. And he shall take from the congregation of Israel, verse 5 of Leviticus 16, two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And then drop down to verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself, for his house, and kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. And what we see here, this is for himself and his family. But then dropping down in verse 16, so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their sins, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and his household again and for the whole assembly of Israel. So he was to make atonement for the holy place, himself, his household, and the whole congregation of Israel. It pictures complete. Now we come to the two goats, which I just skipped on purpose. Verse 7 of 16. And the goats, the two goats bring a lot of meaning to the Day of Atonement, considering what Jesus Christ and where he fits in. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord. That's right after I think it mentioned the two goats in verse 6. It doesn't matter. We're talking about two goats here. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. So you have one lot for the Lord, you have one lot for the scapegoat. And then dropping down in verse 20, we read what the end result will be with those goats. I might be rushing through this a little bit more. I have some extra time. Maybe I should just use the time and keep you here longer, right?
Amen.
Anyways, getting back to the two goats, verse 20, all of us can read that are here, so you're welcome to read the whole chapter. I just didn't want to take too much time. And when he made an end to the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. In other words, away from everybody. We know that this goat represents Satan. And I'm a little bit out of place here. I forgot to read the scripture where the other goat was sacrificed, was for a sin offering, which represents Jesus Christ. In other words, the meaning of the scapegoat, which is in Hebrew azazel, that meaning is goat that departs or goat of removal, go away from here. And that represents what will be happening with Satan in the future. Now we get to a shadow of things to come. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Now we are not going to be sending any goats out. We're not going to be killing any goats. That's not what we do. But this was a shadow of the things to come, as we read in Hebrews. Hebrews 10. A lot of meaningful things that was written in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, the sacrifices we were just reading about, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, Jesus Christ died for us once, and that's He was the perfect sacrifice, which we shall see. Make them approach, those who approach perfect. Verse 2. and then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Dropping down in to verse 14, no, verse, let me see, no, verse 8, dropping down to verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to you to do your will, O God. That's why Christ came. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus Christ is today. He sat down at the right hand of God. And if we drop down, let me see, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God until his enemies are made his footstools. And now we drop down to verse 14, or continue verse 14, I should say. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You know, we are being sanctified. We live every day in our calling, trying to work out our salvation, as we heard in the sermonette. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now wherever there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Christ died once for all. Continuing in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We have the perfect sacrifice. That's what the first goat represents. Jesus Christ his sacrifice, when it's applied to us, we are forgiven if we truly repent. But in addition to that, he removes our sins far, far from us. He forgives and he forgets our sins. Something us human beings have a hard time to do, right? But that's the way God is. Let's read a little bit about this over in Psalms 103. Book of Psalms 103:12. Through 14. Here it reads, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Then he continues, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, those who fear him. You know, we have to respect, show him respect. That's all he asks. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. You can tie the Day of Atonement in that as well, in that there's some dust that we didn't have today and it makes us weak. And If we don't have, I'm talking about food that comes from dust, if we don't have that food, we become very weak, and God understands that we're but dust. All right. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, which is an endless circle. Gone and forgotten are the sins. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 2. And we'll read verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he has had to be made like his brethren, referring to us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, you know, he was physical just like we are, he knows what it's like, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. He's able to aid us in our temptations. You know, if we have temptations, we only need to cry out to God, help us, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Propitiation is to gain or regain favor and goodwill. That's what he does for us. And it brings peace. It brings us peace. Let's go to Romans now. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, verse 1, this is a long sentence, which is one Paul is well known for. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It brings peace, and we rejoice. We also read more seriously about sin in Romans 6, just over a page or so from where we're at. Romans 6:23, a well-known scripture. This is how serious sin is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's serious. The wages of sin is death. That is the second death, where you die forever. There is no resurrection from the second death. The most important prerequisite for eternal life is that the removal of the penalty of sin. This is pictured by the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But then we ask the question again, why picture this in atonement? Why the sacrifices in atonement? Well, if you understand the plan of God, it makes a whole lot of sense. First John, I'd like to go into God's complete plan now. First John 2 and in verse 2. Again, it says here, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the whole world. Now, we don't have the corner on the market. God has a plan for the whole world, all of mankind, and it's a fair plan. Let's go to Jeremiah. Here we get a little bit of an inkling. What is coming ahead of us, you know, there's a multi-step plan. Jesus Christ talked about the age to come. This is not the only age. There is an age to come. Jeremiah 31. Actually, Actually, I want to start in the last part of chapter 30, verse 24. It says there, it's kind of leading into 31, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it." At the same time, verse 1 of 31, says the Lord, "I will be the God of all the families of Israel." We remember that Israel went into captivity. "And they shall be my people, thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your temperance." Remember this. If I have my timeline right, this was written after Israel, the kingdom of Israel, went into captivity. Judah did not go into captivity yet, maybe. I didn't really research that, but I believe that's the way it is. Again, and then verse 5, "You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord.' For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout again, shout among the chief of nations, proclaim and give praise and say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.'" This is a major end time event. Repentance of many of the end time generation is what we're getting to here. All this is pictured by God's holy day plan. There's a lot to be said about this, which I don't have time to do, but let's start with Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which gives atonement for the sins of the first fruits. Could be called an individual atonement. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we read, let's go there. What time do we have here? First Corinthians 5, verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven," this is has to do with the days of unleavened bread, "that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Then he continues, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the unleavened, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The point I wanted to bring out here, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It calls Christ our Passover. You know, it's interesting when you consider that the original Passover back in Egypt involves saving the firstborn from the dead, from death. And we know that we're called the first fruits, Pentecost. We have first fruits of God's spiritual harvest. And then comes trumpets, which is the beginning of God setting his hand to save the whole world. Why have two holy days? Because there are two ages and two times of salvation. Why only the individual now? Well, maybe I shouldn't even ask that question, but the only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus Christ, which I think Mr. Pettit quoted this morning, but I want to go back to that in Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 12. Here we read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," referring to Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the world and the history of the world and how many people were born and lived and never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, it would not make sense at all that a just God would condemn them to eternal death. So there has to be another age, is the point I'm trying to make. And why is that? Well, there's a couple scriptures I'd like to go to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. There is a God of this world among us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I think fasting affects your eyesight. Anyways, bear with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whom is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Satan has blinded, obviously, a lot of people, so they cannot understand. And it makes a lot of sense when you look at the parable we read about in Mark 4. Let's go over to Mark 4. This is one of Jesus' parables, and I find it very eye-opening when you read the whole thing. Let me see here. I think I want to start. Let's start in verse 2. 4 verse 2. "Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depths of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But then in verse 10, 'But when he was alone, those around him, his disciples with the 12, asked him about this parable. They were perplexed. 'What do you mean?' And he said, 'To you,'" that was to his immediate group of people, his those he was calling, "'to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things are in parables.'" And then he continues, verse 12, "'So that seeing, they may see and not perceive,'" they can't understand, "'and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" And then he explains the parable. How much time? We still have time. In verse 13, he said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, and when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, it doesn't endure. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So, plainly, the parable tells us here that not all people will have ears to hear and eyes to see. If that's the way God is operating, it would make him a very unmerciful God to just condemn them because they did not have the ears or the eyes to see. And then in Revelation 9, we read, you know, the book of Revelation kind of wraps things up. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What we see there, it says, who deceives the whole world. Deceived people don't know they're deceived. Otherwise, they wouldn't be deceived. So there is a day of salvation for those, and that's what the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices, picture. But there will come, as we know, an end to the deception of Satan. Revelation is quite clear about that. Revelation 20. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Well, that time has not come yet. That is yet future. We believe this is pictured by the live goat in the ceremony in Leviticus 16. It is the removal of Satan. It fits the order of the nature and time events. So the two goats of the Old Testament ceremony symbolize atonement through Christ's sacrifice and the removal of Satan to enable all Israel to ultimately all mankind to experience atonement, salvation, and eternal life. God is a fair God. He also, we can read that he removes Satan's power. And let's just read that over in Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So Satan will be destroyed, and so will death be destroyed, as we will read a little bit later here. The main meaning of atonement is just that, for which it gets its name, at-one-ment. The primary fulfillment of atonement is in the future for the world, but the reconciliation atonement pictures is already effective for the people of God. Continuing, going back to Revelation 20, we get to what pictures the Feast of Tabernacles and the rest of the holy days. 20 verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But it says the rest of the dead, so this is, as we'll see, is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection over such. The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It calls it the first resurrection. And over such, it says, the second death has no power, meaning they have eternal life. And then, dropping down to verse 7, "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle against battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went out over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Satan one more time will be released, and he will again deceive people. Why that is, I don't really know exactly what a good answer is for that, but maybe God wants to, and this is just me thinking out loud, know that all those people from the millennium had it so nice. Can you imagine being in a world where there is no Satan? Where there's peace and love, as we see in the millennial scriptures we'll be reading at the Feast of Tabernacles? This pictures the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there will be a deception of Satan again. But then we also have the Great White Throne Judgment, which starts in verse 11. Maybe I'll just forgo that. Let's go to Revelation 21. This is the finality of the whole plan. Well, I shouldn't say the whole plan. I'm sure he has a plan much further than he has revealed to us. But it says clearly, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and he shall be And they shall be his people. He himself will be with them and be their God.'" Note that in the beginning we read that the New Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water, fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" I'd like to close by reading a synopsis that Paul made. You know, I believe Paul fully understood this because he was not alive anymore when the book of Revelation was written. But he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to read verse 20 through 28 here in closing. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. There is no water up here, so I forgot to look, but I don't remember drinking any. So, anyways, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he is the first to be resurrected from physical to eternal life. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And as we continue to read here, that's kind of going to be self-explanatory. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. He understood that progression, which we just read in Revelation 21, where God himself will come down. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let me see, I still have a little bit here I wanted to read. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him. It is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Basically, saying that Jesus Christ is also subject to the Father, and we will be subject to them. Yes, this world is a very confused world, but God has a plan, and his plan will happen. We know that many prophecies have been fulfilled. There's more that will be fulfilled. His holy day plan reveals his perfect plan for all of mankind. And let's be thankful for the fact that atonement has already been made for us, those he calls, and look forward to the time of the communal atonement, which will mark the beginning of atonement being offered to all of mankind, when Satan will be bound and man can be at one with God. May God speed that day. May you all have a good feast.